which is page 535. It was written about 3,000 years ago by David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you, Pierce. Let's pray and ask for God to help us to hear from him and be encouraged by his word this morning. Father, we thank you for this time around your word. I thank you that we get to gather regularly, that we are blessed by hearing from you. And as far as a message that I have prepared is an explanation of what you have said, then I pray that it would be a blessing to those who hear it. Father, I pray that you would bring glory to your name, that we'd have ears to hear from you, eyes to see, and minds to perceive all the good things that you have for us. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So I didn't actually plan on being a pastor in the beginning. That wasn't my life. Actually, my first thing when I was a kid, what I wanted to be was a fighter pilot, like a lot of kids do. Then I was going to be a doctor, and I think mostly that mainly came from my mum. She really wanted me to be a doctor, and I did want to be a doctor for a while, but that sort of didn't pan out. But then for a long time, what I really wanted to be was a worship pastor. A worship pastor. I was young at the time. It hadn't occurred to me that there are maybe like 5 worship pastors in the entire country. There might be a few more than that, but there isn't like a lot of opportunities to be a worship pastor. And at that time in my life, I had a lot of ideas about what worship was all about and how it could be done properly. At one point, and I kind of wish I still had this, I had like this really detailed document about how to run the worship team, the music team. It included, you know, things like how long you had to be part of a church before you could be on the music team. I had a strict rule that if you were a singer, you had to buy your own microphone. The thinking behind that was that every other person who plays an instrument has to buy their own instrument, but the singers just turned up, gives them a little bit of ownership. It's not a bad idea, but it doesn't need to be a rule. But most of my effort at that time, thinking about how to lead worship, was spent thinking about how to create what we called then an atmosphere of worship. That the goal of the music team was to make people feel a certain way. That was my job on a Sunday morning. Leading the music was to make you feel a certain way. To make sure that there were smooth transitions between songs so that people weren't disturbed from that sense of the presence of God. And as I say, I had all kinds of ideas about how worship is done, and not all of them were bad. But in a lot of ways, it had to die. Because so much of that was about manipulation. So much of that was about creating an emotional state by using songs in a particular way, by going from fast to medium to slow, and to draw out the emotions of people. I believe that at that time there was a certain thing that I was aiming for in my music, but it wasn't the glory of God. Now, most of you here aren't musicians. But maybe you've asked the question, why do we do this? Why do we gather in the first place? Why do we sing these songs? And you've probably all had that experience where one Sunday you come along and it's like the presence of God is palpable. It's like its connection with God is incredible. And you have a wonderful time of singing and gathering with God's people. And then you have these other times where you come to church and it's a little bit like a blanket, a wet blanket's being put on the proceedings. It's like, what's going on? Many of us have been in church for so long that we don't even remember what it's like not to go to church. Some of you here are quite new. But whatever the case, whether you feel like you're running on fumes, whether it's, you know, all you can do to just get here, you know, wrestling the kids into the car and getting here on a Sunday morning, or whether, you know, you're keen as mustard and you love every Sunday and every opportunity you have to worship with God's people. Whether you get a lot out of the meeting of the church or whether it leaves you feeling cold, I think it'll be helpful for us this morning to reflect on why we worship. Why we worship. And it's because He is worthy. It's because He is worthy. I wonder if you've ever done what David does in Psalm 8, is look up at the stars and be in awe of the magnificence of God's creation. Do you know the closest star to Earth is called Proxima Centauri, and it is 4.24 light years away. That means it takes the light 4.2 years to travel from there to here. Years. It's the closest star. That is a distance so vast that we cannot comprehend it. And that is just the single closest star, and there are millions upon millions of stars. The Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years across, and that is just one galaxy. Do you know, right now, there is a planet that we will never see, circling a star that we will never witness, in a galaxy that we probably don't even know yet exists, and yet all of it speaks and it says, He is worthy. He is worthy because He made it all. God made it all, every atom and molecule. He carefully arranged every star. I wonder if you've ever looked at God's handiwork, whether it be in the heavens or on the earth, and been in awe of God. King David certainly has. He looks up and sees the stars in their vast array, how the moon is shining in the heavens, and it spoke to him of an incredibly powerful God whose creativity is boundless. Imagine the power of a God who can create even one galaxy that is 100,000 light years across. And when David saw the majesty of the heavens, he was in awe of the one who made it all. And you know what David said? David said, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. How could a God who is this powerful, who has created everything in the universe, who is so completely beyond our power and our ability that we can't even conceive of it, how is it possible that this God could still care for us? Isn't that what Psalm 8 says? Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above at the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? friends, the Almighty God who created all things indeed cares for us. And because of that, he is worthy. But David goes further. When it's almost inconceivable that God thinks about us at all and cares about us at all, he does much more than that. He crowns us with glory and honor. You remember the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son? And the young man, he's down in the trough, he's eating the food of pigs, and he thinks to himself, even the lowest of servants in my father's house eats better than this. I know what I'll do. I'll return to my father's house, beg his forgiveness, and live as a servant in his household. And he comes back with the full expectation that his father might reject him. Because he's coming home, and what he said to his father when he asked for the inheritance in the first place was basically, you're dead to me. I wish you were dead. If you were dead, I'd have the inheritance, so give me the inheritance now. And he's wasted it all, and he's come home. He hardly even expects that his father would look at him, but what happens in the story is the father runs to him, embraces him, puts his cloak on him, puts a ring on his finger, kills the fatted calf, and holds a massive party for him, and says, you are my son. You are my son. Instead of being received like a slave, he is treated like a son, and more than that, he gets honor and glory from his father. Though he deserves nothing, he receives honor and glory. And that is what our God is like. That's what our God is like. And David is blown away by it. Have a look at verses 5 to 8. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This amazing creation, filled with all kinds of animals, so intricate in their design, is entrusted to humanity. God has given his creation, us, glory by putting us in charge of everything. In 2008, a brand new kind of sticky tape was invented. It must be pretty expensive to produce because I haven't seen it around, but it's called NanoGrip. And basically what they did is they got a team of biologists and engineers together, and they were looking at the gecko. Have you seen a gecko before? A gecko can stick to nearly any surface except Teflon. It can stick to nearly any surface with just one leg. It can hang from the ceiling. And the reason for it is it has thousands and thousands of tiny little hairs. And when they are rubbed against the surface, it sticks fast. But also a wonderful bit of design in the gecko is that when it moves its toes, it creates a different angle and it can release. It sticks hard, it can release easily. It's the most amazing design. And so these biologists and these engineers got together, they looked at it, they thought, that's amazing. Because you know how sticky tape just gets less sticky over time as well? You know, dirt accumulates. This is like, how did this get so dirty? And then the sticky tape stops working and it's useless. A gecko never loses its stickiness. And they built this into this sticky tape. Now the reason I raise this is not because I'm obsessed with sticky tape, although it may well sound like it, is that it took a team of engineers to recreate something that God had made. A technology that was built in to the gecko has been replicated by humans, and it is far superior to anything we've had before. It's kind of what we've been put here to do, When we do that kind of thing, when we take something, something that God has made in nature and we reproduce it, it's kind of what God made us to do. To be creative. To design. To manage the earth. The fact that God didn't just make us, but that he cares about us, and that he doesn't just care about us, but he crowns us with glory and honor and puts us, it gives us dominion over the earth, that blows David away. And yet that is really only part of the story, because David didn't live to see the fullness of God's care for us. He knew of the love of God, he'd experienced God's forgiveness, but he didn't see the fullness of that, which had only come in his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God proved his love in the most profound way. The Bible says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Consider what we were before Christ found us. Consider what our lives were like. For some of us, the memories are painful. For some of us, the shame can still linger. We remember what we did. We remember that we hurt people. And some people here might be going, well, I grew up in the church. It wasn't that bad. I was a pretty good person. Do you know, I think if you grew up in the church, it kind of makes it worse. Bear with me, it kind of makes it worse. Because that means that every lie that you have told in your life, every cruel word or action, every theft, every sin was done in the knowledge that it was wrong, and that is the reason that Jesus died. What wretched things we were before he saved us. But he did save us. He saved us. He cleansed us of our sin. He endured the shame of the cross so that we never need experience shame again. If you've trusted in Christ, if you've turned from your sin, then nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. Because of what Jesus has done, we can come to God. If we put our trust in Jesus, all of our sins have been forgotten. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Because of God's great kindness to us. Because he made us clean, and though we deserved his wrath and anger, he instead washed away all of our sins and sacrificed his precious son for us. Because he did that, instead of casting us out into outer darkness, he welcomed us into his kingdom. Because he did that, he is worthy. He is worthy. You might be thinking, okay, I get it. God is worthy. Jesus is worthy of worship. But how do you do it? How do you worship? I've been talking about what makes him worthy of worship, but how do we actually worship? Is it the singing time that is worship? It might seem like I haven't been talking about how we worship at all, but the fact is, I have. Because worship comes from the old English word, worth-ship. Worship in its simplest form is to ascribe worth to God. Worship is ascribing worth to God. We ascribe worth to God when we remember all that he has done. And if you've listened to this message with a tender heart, you know what? You've worshipped. If you live your life in accordance to the gospel, you have worshipped. If you tell others about the goodness of God and the gospel, you have worshipped. See, we've got to get out of this mindset that the worship is the music part of the service. Like, as if when the welcome is done, the congregation has arrived, those 12 to 15 minutes of singing, those three or four songs, that is not the worship of the church. If we do five songs instead of four, we haven't increased our worship by 25%. We worship when we ascribe worth to God. And we ascribe worth to God by believing His word, by encouraging and building one another up, by loving our neighbours as ourselves. We ascribe worth to God by doing the things He's told us to do, by loving Him with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. We worship God by doing the thing that we were designed by God to do. In Genesis chapter 2, God creates a garden. He puts man and woman in it. Maybe you remember this when we were going through Genesis. But the Bible uses a very specific phrase. It says that they were to work it and to take care of it. To work it and to take care of it. You know what's really interesting is that those two words in Hebrew are exactly the same words that are used of the work of the priests in the temple. Do you know what the work of the priests was? The worship of God. Adam and Eve were designed to worship by taking care of the garden. It was their job in life. When we sing with the voice that God gave us to sing, we worship. When we work with our hands and whatever occupation we have, we are worshiping God. If we're doing the things that God designed us to do, then we are worshiping Him. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to be on the music team. You don't have to have a rostered role in the church. You can worship God in whatever you are doing if it is done to the glory of God. You could even work for the federal government and worship God. It's a close run thing, though. So when you are weary, when it feels like your batteries are running low, and frankly coming to church feels a little bit more like a job or a chore than a delight, remember why we worship. Look to the heavens. Look to the creation. And marvel at this amazing God who nonetheless cares for us. Look to the cross and wonder how a person like us, a sinner like us, could find favor in God's sight. If we fill ourselves up on these things, we will worship Him. For He is worthy. And that's why we were made. And that's what we'll be doing for all of eternity. We'll be saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We'll be saying that forever. I know I've said this a few times, but I'll say it again anyway, that it's my conviction that, as I said to the kids, that heaven isn't interesting because of who's there. It isn't interesting because of the things that we can do there. A long time ago now, I went to Dream World. And, you know, you go do all the rides, you do the giant drop. Most of your time at Dream World is spent in a queue waiting to get on a ride. And then the rides are like, you know, 15 seconds. You could be in the most amazing theme park in the world. Maybe you could enjoy it for a week. Maybe you could enjoy it for a month. Maybe there are no queues in this heavenly theme park. There are no queues. You can ride all the rides you want. 2 months in, how are you feeling? 6 months in. 1 year in. 10 years in, 1,000 years in, What started out being entertaining would soon become torture. It'd be a nightmare. It's like, let me get out of this place. Let me die. And what if you couldn't die? No matter how fascinating heaven would be, if it wasn't for one thing, it would be hell. Heaven would be hell except for one thing, that we have an infinitely fascinating God. And that we will spend all eternity ascribing worth to him, and we will never run out of ways to do that. Plumbing the depths of Christ's love for us will take all eternity and will be endlessly fascinating. We will never be able to ascribe all that God is worth. I never planned to be a pastor. I wanted to be a worship pastor, whatever that means. But it turns out that I can do both. Instead of focusing on ways to get people to feel certain things, or thinking about having documents that talk about the proper way to worship God, I can explain to us why we worship. And it is for one reason only. Because he is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Oh, Father, we can't even comprehend what you've done for us. We're in awe of you, Lord. Though you could have righteously destroyed everything by fire the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, you instead gave us an opportunity to know your love through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Father, we thank you for that. We're amazed by the way that you are saving people, and we pray that you would continue to do that, that our friends and our neighbours, that our work colleagues might come to know you and worship you and ascribe worth to you as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.